in the last chapter, last time we saw God make an unexpected revelation of His sheer, sovereign, unmerited grace toward a guy named Jacob. God made undeserved and unconditional promises to Jacob. Jacob wasn't looking for that. All of a sudden, he had a dream, and God says, "Here I am, and this is what I'm going to do for you." And as we follow Jacob, we realize what kind of a guy he is. He's a crook, and he's a liar. He's a deceiver. And now he's running for his life. I was reading a book called Changed Into His Likeness by Watchman Nee, a Chinese pastor. And he had some great words, I thought, on Jacob. He says, "It would not surprise us if God had said these words at the end of Jacob's life. But here they are at the very outset. The whole blessing is presented to him even while he is still his natural, contriving, crafty self. How is this possible? Surely only because God knew himself. He had great confidence in what he himself would do." How wonderful that God is a God of such confidence. He knows he can carry out his own plans. We might well think such a downright statement of intention rather risky when dealing with a man like Jacob. But the end was always certain. God's plans always are. For God's expectation is in himself, never in us. Oh, that we might learn the undefeatedness of God. God made undeserved and unconditional promises to Jacob. Jacob, in return, feels like he's got to do something reciprocal, and he makes guarded, conditional promises to God. He demonstrated that he has not yet understood what grace is. God will do what he promised to do, but he will have to put Jacob through some severe discipline to develop his character. Today we get to observe lesson number one in God's school of transformation. Now remember, Jacob is on the run for his life, fleeing from the wrath of his brother, from whom he stole the blessing of his father. Isaac and Rebekah had sent him off to Uncle Laban in Haran to find a wife. One night, God shows up to him in a dream and made unconditional promises to bless him. Jacob is terrified by God's presence. Jacob, at this point, does not yet understand grace. So he makes a vow to God in order to reciprocate. And then he hightails it out of there as if he just wants to get away from God as quickly as he can. Let's pray, and then we'll dig into the text this morning. Lord Jesus, we're full of anticipation when we come to your word. We're eager to hear your voice. We know that that's what it is. God's very word, recorded for our instruction, for our learning, so that we, through the patience and encouragement of the Scriptures, might have hope. Lord, we pray that you would grant us this morning that hope. Lord, that you would be at work in our lives to transform us. Lord, we know that we have things in our lives that you would like to transform. Lord, rough edges that need to be smoothed. Sin that needs to be dealt with. Lord, we can identify with Jacob. We just pray that you and your mercy and your grace would show up this morning and be at work in our heart. Lord, work through the pages of your Scripture to speak to our hearts, to change us, to transform us, to make us new. Lord, we pray that you would give us perseverance to learn from the difficult circumstances you bring into our lives, to learn from the discipline you bring on us, that we would grow and that we would be changed, that we would recognize that you are toward us, your face is toward us for good, that you seek to bless us and not to injure us. Lord, we pray that we would know that in the core of our being, Lord, and that we could live like the redeemed, like the loved that we are. We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 29, verse 1. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large. I love those little details thrown in there. That'll be important later. Hold on to that one. The stone on the well's mouth was large. And when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and then put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" They said, "We are from Haran." He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him." Thanks for the information. He said to them, "Is it well with him?" They said, "It is well. And look, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep." Jacob is somewhere on his journey. Remember, he was sent off. We've got a map here that can help a little bit. He was sent off from Beersheba, spent the night in Bethel. That's where God showed up in a vision. He's all the way up toward Haran now, where his mother's family is from. He's somewhere on the journey. It appears that he isn't quite sure where he is. He shows up at a well. He sees some shepherds. He says, "Hey, guys, where are you from? Where are we?" They say, "Haran." And it's interesting, their gladness to divulge information here. He says, "Are you Haran? That's where I'm going. Do you know my relatives?" They say, "Yep, we know him." "So how's he doing?" "Fine." "Oh, by the way, that's his daughter coming with his herd right now." He seems to have to pry a bit to get any information out of these guys. And remember, Rebecca and Isaac had sent him off and said, "Go to my relatives to take a wife." Because Esau had married into the pagan idolaters around him. He'd taken a couple wives, and then he saw that that didn't please his parents. So he grabbed another one that was from Abraham's other son, Ishmael. Thought that would make things better or something. They said, "No, you go to Haran. You pick a wife from our relatives, somebody that fears the Lord." So that's why he's here. He shows up at the well, finds out he is at the right place at the right time. The shepherds are there. Here comes Rebecca. Woo! Or Rachel, sorry. Here comes Rachel, his cousin. He's like, "Yeah." And then he looks around and he's got all these shepherds standing around. He's like, "Okay, I need to get some alone time with this girl." So he says, "Guys, it is not time to gather the sheep. Hurry up and get them out of here so I can have some time, make a good impression." And they are very uncooperative. They're saying, "Sorry, we don't do it that way. We're lazy. The stone's big. We're going to wait till we're all here. Then we all together move the thing because it's easier that way." We water. They had a well, and they put a large stone over it to keep debris, dirt, animals, people from falling into it and corrupting the well. So they would cover it. That would also keep people that didn't have any right to use it from coming and stealing their water. Water in the desert's pretty critical. So Jacob says, "Get out of here! Get out of here! I want to make a good impression on this girl. I want some privacy here." There's no. "We're not going to do that. This is the way we do it. We gather our sheep, we move the stone, then we water the sheep together. That's what we do." So although Jacob would like to meet this woman alone, it's just not going to happen. Verse 9, "While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with his father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban's his mother's brother. Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was his father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Jacob is a man of action. The shepherds aren't going to move the large stones, so Jacob does it himself. Apparently, he is a man of great physical strength. He comes empty-handed. His dad has given him the blessing, but he sent him away with not even a pillow. It says he used a rock at Bethel to sleep on. He's got nothing to offer. But he wants to make a good impression on this beautiful woman. So he shows off his physical strength. That's what guys do, right? It's like, hey, check this out. Normally, it's like five shepherds to move this thing. Me, by myself, I can do this. We might be tempted to picture Jacob here as a hormonal teenager in this story with all the kissing and crying and feats of strength. It's like, dude, is this guy like 13 or something? What's, you know, he's just hit puberty and now he's trying to flex his newfound muscles. We're not told in the passage how old he is. But if we throw a few different passages together and do the math, we can come up with a pretty close idea. We've got to work backwards a bit, starting with Joseph, Jacob's 11th son. Genesis chapter 29, verses 20 and 27, tell us that Jacob, and then Genesis chapter 30, verses 25 and 26, tell us that Joseph was born about the 14th year of Jacob's service to Laban. So 14 years after he gets to Haran, Joseph is born. Joseph, it says in Genesis chapter 41, verses 26 and 27, enters Pharaoh's service in Egypt when he's 30 years old. So his oldest son is 30 when he goes to Egypt and enters Pharaoh's service. He serves during 7 years of plenty and then 2 years of the famine, two of the 7 years of famine, before his family comes and his father comes. So that would make Joseph 39 when his father comes to Egypt. When Jacob, Joseph's father, shows up to Pharaoh, he tells Pharaoh, "Few and evil have been my days of 130 years. He says, "I'm 130 years old." So if we do the math, 130 minus the 39 years that Joseph is, means that Joseph was born at 91. Jacob was 91. If we take off the 14 years between when he came and the 2 7-year of periods of service, Jacob is 77 when he gets to Haran. I thought that was interesting. So we've got this 77-year-old guy who's just left home, his mommy's side, for the first time. By the way, before he left, his mommy cooked a meal to give to his dad and dressed him in his brother's clothes. 77-year-old guy. Something's wrong here. And now he shows up at the well. He's looking for love. He's trying to impress a girl. "I'm a buff 77-year-old dude, man. Check this out. I can move a rock. I'm 77. I got no money. But look at what I can do. And on top of that, I'll water all the sheep. I'm a hard worker." This is probably the first time he's ever worked in his life. He's been mama's boy, and now he's like, "Oh yeah, I'll water the sheep for you. Show that, you know, I'm really..." It's amazing what a woman can do to motivate a guy. It's amazing what a woman can do to motivate a guy. And this is totally off the subject, but side note to you women. No, I'll skip that. Maybe we'll say it later. We'll see. That's called the Spirit's leading. No, don't say that. That would be very bad. It's interesting to compare and contrast this meeting at the well with another meeting at the well back in Genesis chapter 24. Back in Genesis chapter 24, Abraham is looking for a wife for his son Isaac. He brings his trusted servant in and he says, I want you to swear to me a solemn oath that you will not take a wife from the evil people we're living with. I want you to go to my relatives and get a godly woman from there for my son. So he sends her off, sends him off to find this woman up to Haran. Same place, same family. He comes to a well. They both find the bride-to-be from Laban's family at the same well in Haran. Both travel to the distant land of their relatives. Both arrive at a well. In both situations, a girl comes to draw water. In both situations, somebody draws water for the other person. In both situations, the girl runs home and reports the meeting to her family. In both situations, the man is brought into her family's household. Later, a marriage takes place. Parallel situations that invite us to say, well, wow, these are very similar. What's different? It's huge, and I think it's interesting. The similarities set these two passages up to be compared, but the differences are striking. Abraham's servant is sent under oath from Abraham to secure an appropriate bride for his son. Isaac leaves home running for his life, sent by his father to get his own bride. Abraham's servant, he brings 10 camels packed with stuff, gifts, presents for this family, the bride price. Jacob, he's empty-handed. He's got nothing. Abraham's servant depends on God's steadfast love toward Abraham. And he prays. He asks God to give him guidance. He asks God to grant him success. He's a worshiping guy. And he says, God, you have shown steadfast love to Abraham. I am trusting that you're going to continue that and you're going to bless my journey here. You're going to show me the right woman. Jacob, there's no record of any prayer in here at all. Rather, he unsuccessfully tries to manipulate the situation so that he can meet the girl alone. He's just trying, oh, yeah, you guys get out of here. Here, let me show off how strong I am. Move there. Then leave so we can... Where's the prayer? Where's the trust in God? Where's none? Nothing. Abraham's servant recognized the woman as physically attractive. But he studied her character to see if she is the right woman. It says he stood aside and watched. He observed her hospitality, her hard work, her generosity to strangers. This is a woman of character. Jacob, he doesn't observe. He jumps into action trying to impress the girl. Look at my physical strength. Look at my hard work. Look at me. Aren't I cool? Don't you want to be with a guy like me? Abraham's servant gives the girl gifts. Jacob's got nothing to give. Instead, he greets her with a kiss. Now, this may have simply been the culturally appropriate thing to do. That was their Eastern culture. You kiss on the cheek, whatever. Maybe he's making out with her. I don't know. Normally, when guys greet girls, they don't kiss them. That's a guy-to-guy thing. When Laban greets Jacob, he kisses him. Not sure if this was appropriate culturally or not, what was going on here. Whatever it was, he doesn't give her any gifts. He kisses her. Abraham's servant responds by thanking and worshiping God for his steadfast love and faithfulness. He had trusted God. God had proved himself trustworthy. He says, I prayed, I asked, you answered. Thank you. I'm worshiping you. You're trustworthy. You're faithful. You're true. You're good. Jacob, he responds with an emotional outburst, weeping aloud, Probably this is a release of all the tension and anxiety that has built up over the course of his journey from Beersheba up to Haran, constantly depending on himself. He's alone. He's got nobody to watch his back. He's got to watch his own back. He doesn't know where he's going. He's never been away from home before. He's terrified. He finally comes to his home. And says, I'm so glad to see you. I'm so pleased. And he just lets it out. It's just, wow. The servant explodes with worship toward God who is faithful. Jacob explodes with just emotion, gush. I don't know about Jacob. He's an interesting guy. In the first story, Laban saw the ring. He saw the bracelets that the servant had given to Rebecca. And he goes to greet the man. We've got Laban pegged already. He's got his eye on stuff. And he sees, hey, there's gold. Let's go talk to this guy and make friends. In this story, Laban apparently hears of Jacob's strength, of his hard work, and he goes to greet Jacob. So, again, he's probably looking and saying, you know what, I've got something to gain here. This guy's a hard worker. He's strong. He's motivated. I know what he's motivated with. I think it's interesting, the greeting that Uncle Laban gives to his nephew Jacob. Surely you are my bone and my flesh. Now, when Laban greeted the servant and the servant explained what was going on, that the whole circumstances, how God had led him to the right place, Laban and his father Bethuel say, this thing has come from the Lord. What can I say? When Laban greets Jacob, he says, surely you are my bone and my flesh. As if to say, you are a man after my own heart. You are just like me. We'll get along just fine. We're going to see this play out in the story as we go. Verse 15. Then Laban said to Jacob, this is after staying there a month with their family. He says, because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be? That's a little awkward. You're with family, and the guy says, so maybe I should pay you for all the work you're doing. Name your price. It's like, gosh, do I ask for like 50 cents a day because I don't want to hurt his feelings? Do I ask for... That's a weird position to be put in. Laban's sneaky. Now, Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. That means cow. What it means. Leah means, because he names his daughter Cow. It's nice. And the name of the younger was Rachel. That means you. Not as in you, but as EWE, the little baby lamb. So he's naming his daughters after livestock, and we find out he treats them that way too. Of course, ewes are cute, and they're cuddly, and a cow, whatever. So... And it says, verse 17, Leah's eyes were weak. And that's one of those phrases. It's like, what does that mean? Her eyes were weak. Does that mean she can't see well? Does that mean it really hurts to look at her? Maybe she just didn't have that Eastern fire in her eyes that was so attractive. We don't know. Her eyes were weak. She was a sight for sore eyes. But Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. So there's definitely a contrast being drawn there. Jacob loved Rachel. And he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it is better that I give you to her than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. So Jacob's been staying with him a month. Laban is sounding generous here, but he's really manipulating the situation. He should extend hospitality to his nephew, expecting nothing in return. Instead, he presumes that Jacob will serve him, and he offers to enter into some hiring arrangement, a hiring contract. This should be a relationship based on kinship and mutual trust. Laban should be extending gracious hospitality. Jacob should be gladly helping out wherever is needed. Instead, this family relationship degenerates into a master-servant relationship, and Laban uses his own daughter as a bargaining chip. And Laban's answer, and Jacob, he steps up. And I don't know, maybe he's hoping that Laban will say, oh, 7 years, that's pretty extreme. 3, 6 months, well, you know, what's reasonable here? Laban's answer is sneaky. He doesn't really come out and say, yes, firm handshake, I'm taking this your terms. He says, it's better I give her to you than any other man. What does that mean? Does that mean yes? Does that mean maybe? What are you saying here? But Jacob is in love with Rachel. He says, okay, 7 years it is. I'm working. What a beautiful love story. Verse 20, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Jacob is so enamored with Rachel that he offers to serve 7 years. And now in that culture, a suitor that was after a bride had to have an appropriate bride price to offer the family of the bride-to-be. This would demonstrate to them that he was capable of supporting a wife. This would demonstrate to the family that he would indeed take good care of her. And it would also make up for the lost labor when that girl left the family and was no longer, I mean, she was a shepherdess. When she leaves, they're going to need more help. Now, we have 5 daughters, and I'm thinking this sounds like a really good arrangement. So if any of you guys have boys, you better teach them how to work, and maybe you want to start a savings account for them right now. So just a little heads up there. Start raising some cattle, I don't know, something like that. But 5 girls, if any of you are interested, it'll cost you. But Jacob is in love. Jacob is in love. And he served 7 years. And he didn't have just money to give. He says, well, I'll pay you the bride price. He says, well, I can wash dishes. I'll work. I don't have anything, but can I... He says, 7 years. She's worth 7 years of my life to me. She is his motivation. It seems like nothing because of the love he has for her. Now, ladies, if a guy isn't willing to get a job and earn a living to take care of you so that he can provide for you, if he isn't willing to wait and put in the time, then he doesn't really love you. Jacob loves Rachel, and he waits 7 years for their wedding night. He backbreaking, excruciating labor under a hard slave master, the Uncle Laban. He works 7 years. Now, I will say something here. Ladies, if you want your marriage to be better, don't go complain to other people. Man, I wish my husband would... I know none of you would ever do that. But apparently Rachel is somebody that Jacob is so enamored with. He is willing to work his tail off to win her affection, to win her love. Every morning he gets, 5 o'clock in the morning, I got to go water the sheep again. But I'm going to get to see Rachel. She is somebody that he is excited about seeing. Be that for your husband. If you will be that for your husband, somebody that he is excited to come home to. I'm not saying the guy doesn't have a whole lot to work on. We're looking at Jacob here. Guys, pay attention to Jacob. There, he's got a long list of character flaws, and we're going to be dealing with you. But ladies, be that woman to your husband, and I guarantee you it will definitely help in your relationship. Jacob loves Rachel, and he is willing to wait 7 years for that wedding night. In verse 21, I like this verse. Then Jacob says to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed." Whoa, hey, that's a little forward, isn't it? I want my wife. I want to go sleep with her. Give her to me now. I'm done working. Okay, my 7 years are up. I want to sleep with my wife. At first, this sounds a bit forward, but this is a man who has waited 7 years for the woman he loves. And there apparently has been no messing around ahead of time. Apparently, they weren't off in the field doing some funny stuff. Apparently, 7 years they were chaste and pure and waiting. They're pure. And now he is ready to consummate the relationship. This is wholesome biblical forwardness. Sex is a gift that God gave us for our pleasure. And Jacob has put in the time. He has proved himself dependable. And now he's not ashamed to ask for her hand and everything else in marriage. So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, dun, 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 dun. In the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went in to her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. This is wrong. This is seriously messed up. Laban is messing with something so sacred. Jacob loves Rachel. He agreed, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." And Laban is shuffling his daughters like bargaining chips to weasel 7 more years of service out of Jacob. Now, I've got to ask the question, where is Rachel when this went down? Is she like tied up somewhere? I mean, I can't imagine this. Maybe it only says Jacob loved Rachel. It doesn't actually tell us Rachel also loved Jacob. I don't know. Maybe she was in on it. Maybe she was tied up in a back room, gagged, going, I don't know what this guy did to his daughters. I don't know what's up. How did he convince Leah that this was a good plan? This is bizarre and sick and twisted. Why didn't Leah say anything? And she's got to realize, this man does not love me. He's in love with my sister. If I go through with this, what a wreck I am going to make of so many people's lives. This is not a dad that loved his daughters. He was out for his own personal gain, even if it meant destroying the lives of his own daughters. You got to understand, you give the wrong sister to the guy that loves the other one, whatever comes of that, it's not going to be good. It's not going to be pleasant for any of them. But Jacob, he's finally met his match. This is poetic justice at its best. Actually, this is the biblical law of reciprocity in action. The law of sowing and reaping. Job chapter 4, verse 8 says, "I have seen those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same." Proverbs 22, verse 8 says, "Whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, and the rod of his fury will fail." Hosea chapter 8, verse 7 says, "For they sow the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind." And boy, is Jacob reaping a whirlwind here. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Paul says this, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." Jesus, on a positive angle in Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says, "For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Jacob had deceived his father by capitalizing on his father's inability to see. And Jacob had succeeded in swapping the younger for the older. Jacob had fed his father with a good meal, and he gave him wine to drink to dull his senses. Laban now deceives Jacob by serving a feast, and I'm sure that included much, probably too much wine. Then in the darkness, when Jacob cannot see, the older is swapped for the younger. Jacob, when he deceived his dad, his mom covered him in hairy skins. His mom put him up to it. Leah, she's covered in a veil. Her dad put her up to it. Isaac was conned into blessing Jacob, who was not his favorite son. Jacob is conned into sleeping with Leah, who is not the woman he loves. Jacob is understandably outraged. I think it's amazing the comparison of what happened there. Jacob said to Laban, "What is this?" You picture him coming out of the tent in the morning. His hair's messed up. He's still in his boxers going, "What is your... What is... What just happened? What was that?" He's in good faith, thinking, I don't know what went down in the tent, but man, he wakes up the next morning and he goes, it's the wrong sister. Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why have you deceived me?" Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." Ouch. "Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years." This guy's harsh. Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. I wonder if Jacob choked on his own words as he said them. "Why have you deceived me? Deceived me, deceived me, deceived me, deceived me." Esau had said back in chapter 27, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? Heel grabber, deceiver, supplanter. It's his name. For he has cheated me these 2 times. Deceived me, deceived me, deceived." And if that weren't enough, Laban says, "It's not so done in our culture to give the younger before the firstborn." Firstborn, firstborn. That's got a ring in his ears. This is exactly what Jacob did. He violated the right of the firstborn. He was the younger. He had stolen the place of the firstborn from his brother Esau. Jacob doesn't say anymore. He doesn't answer at this point. He recognizes he's been had. He knows he had it coming. He can't accuse Laban of anything that he is not himself guilty of. So Jacob ends up being married to both sisters, and he ends up serving Laban another 7 years. I don't think those 7 went quickly, as we'll see. This is rough. Where does this leave us? It's interesting, as we look at these verses, God is not mentioned once in this entire passage. God is not referred to one time. And from the circumstances, from what goes down, we might be tempted to think that God has abandoned Jacob. Everything is going wrong for Jacob. Laban has sinned grievously against him. His promising and blossoming love relationship has taken an ugly, unexpected turn that was going to bring heartache for years to come. Where is God in all of this? The unthinkable has happened. Where is God? And we have to answer. Where is God? God is right in the middle of it. God had promised in the last chapter, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. And God always keeps His promises. So where is God in this chapter? According to His promise, He is with Jacob, keeping Jacob. He is not leaving Jacob. And He is fulfilling His promises to Jacob. But if God is with Jacob, why are things going so badly? If God is with Jacob, why don't things go well for him? We have to remember, God is more interested in Jacob's character than He is in Jacob's comfort. God's main purpose is not to have Jacob's life go smoothly. No, God's purpose is to break Jacob, to break him of his self-reliance and self-sufficiency, to break him of his pride and make him into a man of character, a man who trusts God, a man who honors God, a man who depends on God. And he's got a long ways to go. God is at work in this chapter, disciplining Jacob, refining Jacob's character. Psalm 94, verse 12 says, blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law. The psalmist says, that man is happy, the one that you punish when he does wrong. Because that's good. It brings him back to where he should be. Hebrews chapter 12, if you want to turn there, talks a lot about this. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves. It says, Jacob, I have loved. And now that's kicking into action. The Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us, why? For our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Jacob's got a lot of pain in his life right now, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God disciplines us for our good. God is disciplining Jacob through the evil, wicked plan of Laban for Jacob's good, to teach him a lesson, to demonstrate to him that he needs to trust in God and let go of his own schemes and plans and deceit. God is refining him. God is making him into the man he wants him to be. And God is faithful. God will accomplish his good work in Jacob. And God is faithful. He will accomplish his good work that he has begun in you and that he has begun in me. Philippians 1:6 says this, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Before we close, I want to read a hymn that was written by William Cowper, a great poet back in the around 1769. He and John Newton, who composed Amazing Grace, worked together on a hymn book that they published. This is one of the hymns that he wrote. It's called God Moves in a Mysterious Way. Listen to the lyrics of this hymn. God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purpose will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just want to thank You that You are good, that You are faithful. You are a faithful and loving Father. Lord, it's hard when we have to endure discipline. Lord, we sympathize with Jacob, who wanted to do his own way, do things his own way, to manipulate situations for his own gain. Lord, we can identify with him. And Lord, we understand when he seems to get exactly what he had coming, when the things that he did to others are turned and then done to him. Lord, we pray that You would be a good Heavenly Father toward us, that You would discipline us when we stray. Lord, that when we are running from You, that we are depending on ourselves, doing things our own way, Lord, that You would correct us and bring us back, Lord, because we trust that when You discipline Your children, it is for our good. And Lord, if we're undergoing discipline right now, if we have hard circumstances that we're dealing with, Lord, we recognize that it is a good gift from Your hand. We may not see it right now, but we trust that You mean it for good and that You will work it out for good in our lives. Lord, we are not excited about suffering, about the painful process of Your correction. But Lord, we know it is necessary. And so we commit ourselves to You and ask that You would be faithful to correct us where we need correction, to draw us back to Yourself as gently and lovingly as possible. But Lord, do what is necessary. And Lord, we pray that You would give us the strength and perseverance to learn what it is You have to teach us. Lord, that we would cast ourselves on Your mercy and depend completely on You, to trust You. Lord, we thank You that You are good. And we thank You that You demonstrate Your love toward people like Jacob by giving them hard things so that You can refine their character. Lord, we thank You that You do that to us. And Lord, we have hope looking at the outcome of a refined character that shines like gold, though tested by fire. Lord, an outcome that brings honor to Your great name as people look on and say, wow, that must be a great God that they worship because they are willing to take so much at His hand. Lord, we pray that You would give us hearts like that, that would praise You when the blessings pour out on us, and that would also praise You when the difficult times come. Lord, we pray that You would work character into each one of us. Make us holy. Make us righteous for Your own name's sake and for Your own glory. In Jesus' name we pray.